want to take this opportunity to bid you welcome to the House of God this afternoon. We are here to sympathise with Mamie and her family, to come alongside them in their time of sorrow and grief, and to assure them of our prayerful remembrance at the throne of grace. You will see at the back of the order of service that the family appreciates all your sympathy, your prayerful support, and your presence here today. And after this service, you're invited to the Carson Complex for refreshments. We trust that you can join with the family and others for that time. When we left the home on the Van Road, I just happened to see in the sky a rainbow, and I was pointing that out to the family just there at the gravesite. There's a little line of a hymn that says, "Spreading a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears." And this life is very often a valley of tears. There are many sorrows in this life, but even here, in the midst of it all, the Lord can spread that beautiful rainbow and bring encouragement. And we trust that He will for the family today. We're going to join together in the singing of the opening hymn, Joseph Scriven's famous hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer." To have Dr. Alan Kearns, past minister of the congregation here and good friend of the family, and he's going to come now and lead us to the throne of grace in prayer. And immediately after that, Timmy McCauley is going to come and read the word of God. Timmy might like to come up to the pulpit just now so that he's here. Thank you.
As we come to pray, may I say to Mimi and the family, for all your friends here at the church, that our thoughts are with you and our prayers during this time of trouble, trial, and tears. I was reading what C.S. Lewis wrote when his wife died. He said, "If you speak to me about the truth of religion, I will listen attentively. If you speak to me about the duties of religion, I will listen submissively. But if you speak to me about the comforts of religion, I will think that you don't understand." Sometime later, Lord Hailsham, at the death through a great accident of his dear wife, he wrote those words again. And he said something: Christianity is not a painkiller. He was right and he was wrong. You have pain. The gospel doesn't promise that you won't feel pain. But he was wrong, for the gospel does bring comfort. The hymn we have just sung was written by a man writing it out of a double deep tragedy in his life. What a friend we have in Jesus. And it is a great joy to know that as we come to pray, we're not praying for Robert, for he doesn't need it, but we're praying for the family, and we're rejoicing in the truth of the gospel, that Robert, redeemed by precious blood, saved by sovereign grace, is with Christ. And that's the great comfort of knowing that your loved one is safe in the arms of Jesus. So with all that in our hearts and minds, and with our sympathy to the family, let's now come and seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that friend we have in Jesus. We thank Thee that He who bore our sins in His own body on the tree also bears our sorrows and is able to help us. Thy word says, in that He Himself suffered being tempted and tried, He is able to succor them who are tempted and tried. And today, Lord, we would bless Thee for such a Savior. We come today not to mourn as those who have no hope, for we thank Thee that there is the blessed hope of the gospel. We do rejoice in the reality of sins forgiven, and the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank Thee, our Father, that our Savior by His death destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We thank Thee that in His giving Himself up to be under the dominion of death and being laid cold in the grave, He in many ways sanctified what was such a fearful thing for ordinary people. And we thank Thee, our God, that in rising again from the dead, He has brought life and immortality to light. We thank Thee today for Thy grace to our brother Robert. We thank Thee, O God, for saving him. We rejoice in the great work of grace that Thou didst accomplish in his heart. And we thank Thee for the heart that Thou didst give him for the service of Christ and for the souls of men. We thank Thee, our God, for all that Thou didst in his life. We thank Thee that there are those here who will remember him in the close bonds of the family, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, and in the other relationships of the wider family circle. We thank Thee, our God, for the testimony that Robert had. We praise Thee today that we know that Christ was his Savior, and we thank thee that today he is with his Savior. Our Father, we bless thee for this comfort. The Savior promised that he would ransom his people from the power of the grave. He would deliver them from death and redeem them from it. And we thank thee that he said, O death, I will be thy destruction. And today, Robert, with Christ, enjoying the glory that is with the Savior, true life, pain-free, Robert today is proving the Savior's victory. We commend his family to thee today. Pray that thou wilt bless his dear wife of many years. We thank thee for the home thou didst give them. We thank thee for the children thou didst give them. And Lord, we bless thee that thou art able to comfort her. Remember the family. We ask thee that thou wilt draw very graciously near. Thou hast given them a great privilege, the privilege of being brought up in a godly home. And we ask, Lord, that the testimony that their father has left behind will be used of the Lord in their lives, and in the family, the wider family's life, to bring others to the knowledge of the Savior. Continue with us through this day, we pray. Lord, we ask thee that there will be a note of gospel victory, a note of gospel assurance. But as thy servant comes to bring thy word, we pray that thou wilt use him. Lord, there are so many here, and getting old. The Lord only knows who will be next to be called into eternity. Yet so many are blithely going on without Christ. God, speak to souls today. We pray that there may be a testimony from Robert himself through his death, through the assurance of his being with Christ, that will speak to many souls. And we pray that men and women, old and young, family, friends, neighbors, that, Lord, all will be challenged. And not one will be left out of Christ and without the Savior. So bless thy servant as he brings the word, and grant that it will be greatly used. And all who take part, we ask, Lord, that this service will indeed redound to the glory of God, the honor of the Lord Jesus, and will be a standing testimony and monument to the life and witness of our brother Robert. We ask these things, giving thee our thanks, in our Savior's precious name, and through the merit of his atoning blood. Amen.
First Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, considering them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangels, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words.
Thank you, Dr. Cairns, for leading us in prayer, and for Timmy reading the scriptures to us. Timmy, as most of you, if not all of you know, is a grandson of Robert. He has granddaughters as well, and Stephanie, Charlotte, and Laura Ann are going to come and sing now "When Peace Like a River," and that will be followed immediately by a family tribute, and Arling is going to bring that tribute. Thank you.
Robert Townsend Halliday was born on the 16th of November 1931 in the townland of Ballymoney, just outside Ballymoney, Drumski Road, that is now known as. He was the fifth child of Thomas and Grace Halliday. His older siblings were Thomas, Tommy, as we all knew him, Beryl, Florence, and Evelyn. Of good farming stock, Dad was introduced to farming life right from birth. Sadly, at the age of three, his mum, Grace, died, shortly after giving birth to her sixth child, John. And for a few years, Thomas was left to bring up the children alone until he met and married Sarah Smith, and she took on the task of bringing up the children as her own, which she did very well. Dad attended the Slagan Primary School, just down the road from the farm. However, he was not destined for an academic life, and as soon as he was able, he left school to work on the farm. He quickly took a keen interest in cattle, loved attending cattle markets where he drove many a hard bargain. As a young man, he also had a passion for speed, and to the amazement of his grandchildren, who are used to seeing him trundling around the roads in his little red van, he used to ride a motorbike. A neighbour who visited him recently recalls getting a lift to school on the back of Dad's motorbike. He then bought a sporty car known as a Jowett Javelin, which, as the name suggests, looked very sleek and went like a rocket. Dad enhanced this by adding a copper exhaust pipe with no silencer, and apparently it could be heard all the way from Ballymoney to Dunloy. Now, you might wonder why I say Dunloy, but Dunloy was starting to play a very significant role in his life. At this time, as Dad's family had recently started to attend the newly formed Free Presbyterian Church at Cabra, and it was there he met three Calderwood sisters from Dunloy, who used to come as guest singers at the church. Dad kindly offered to drive them around to various meetings in the Javelin, and soon romance blossomed between him and the middle sister, Mimi, although apparently she played hard to get. But when he saw the potential in this good-looking farmer's daughter, who loved farming and enjoyed working on the farm and could sing very well, his persistence paid off and he finally won her over. In March 1958, they were married in Dunloy Presbyterian Church, and on their first wedding anniversary, they were blessed with a daughter, me, followed in quick succession by six more children to make the perfect seven: William, Anne, Thomas, Elian, Philip, and Noel. Through his hard work, at the age of 26, just before he got married, Dad was able to buy his own farm known as Pleasure Step. And during the purchase of this farm, Dad's honesty and integrity was evident, as the deal was done on a handshake, with the seller only wanting an initial deposit enough for him to be able to buy a bungalow to retire, saying that Dad could pay him the rest of the money as and when he could afford it. No need, he said, for banks or solicitors to get involved. Needless to say, Dad kept the bargain and the rest of the money was paid off in short order. Dad as a family man. This was to become our family home and still is to this day. Dad loved his family, being surrounded by them at all times. The family have now grown to include seven in-laws, 12 grandchildren and three great-grandchildren. He loved them all and was very proud of them and their achievements, but was still able to tell them off and put the granddaughters right on their fashion choices. I heard him tell them one day that he would never have gone out with a girl who wore lipstick or nail polish and could never come to terms with the concept of what a tanning booth was when Steffi tried to explain it when she built her beauty cabin. He was always interested and proud of Kerry and Abby's football achievements and always told them as they were leaving for the matches to make sure to get the ball between the posts. Although he loved all his grandchildren equally and loved to see them come into the house, he had a special place for Timmy, who is the only one who has followed in his farming footsteps, and he has been particularly proud of his achievements. Even in these last days, when he could hardly speak and didn't say a word to any of us, and we were all running around looking after him, and he would often say to us, "Where is Timmy?" Then I'm going to talk about Dad as the farmer. As the farm and the family developed, we all had our roles to play and got involved in different aspects of farming life, some of us more reluctantly than others. As children, often we would all pile into the back of the Land Rover for a day out to somewhere such as Ballycastle, Not, however, on a beach like other families, but to a small hill farm, somewhere halfway up Tor Head, where we would sit for hours while Dad completed a deal and then drive all the way back home with a trailer full of roaring cattle or bleating sheep. His negotiation skills were such that he was even known to drive out of the farmer's yard without concluding the deal, only to reverse back to make a counteroffer to secure the deal. No matter where we went in the country, Dad had been there buying cattle from someone. He travelled to cattle markets throughout the north and south of Ireland and was never happier than when he had a day at the ringside buying or selling. Latterly, as the markets closed around the country, Kilrea Market held a special place for him. And it was a must on a Wednesday morning, no matter what the weather or what else was on that day, he was off to Kilrea. His last trip being only a couple of months ago. Another passion of Dad's was providing fuel for the whole family's open fires and wood burners. One highlight of the year were the trips to the moss to help turn and bag the peat and then transport them home. This was not an easy job, but the family were always roped in. They found it hard to refuse, as they enjoyed the open fires during the cold winter nights as well. Ashley, his oldest granddaughter, was heard on her inaugural trip to the moss to say, "Is there a car park and where are the toilets?" But she soon got her eyes opened. He then bought a log splitter and scoured the country for trees, and he spent many hours filling another shed with logs, so we have enough firewood and peat at Pleasure Step to keep us all warm for many years to come. Dad was also a great people person. Dad loved helping and visiting people, would never say no to a request for help from a neighbour or a friend. For example, every Sunday afternoon, from as far back as we can remember, as soon as we finished our lunch, he was up and away to visit for the afternoon, usually to an old people's home or to a friend who wasn't well in hospital or some other lonely person at home. It was not only on a Sunday that he visited. Dad would have been out most nights visiting or doing a deal with someone. It was quite common for him to head off in the morning and Mum would not see him again till dark. We always said that was why Daddy never went in to milking cows, as that would have been too tiring for him to be at home. Dad was a very faithful and loyal friend to a great number of people, and that has been reflected in the number of visitors that he had recently since returning home from hospital in the last few weeks. He would constantly go out of his way to help people, and once, a number of years ago, during a very heavy snowfall, when the roads were blocked, he drove to Ballycastle on a tractor with no heating to rescue a neighbour who was stuck in a snowdrift and bring him back to Ballymoney. As many of you know, Dad was a hoarder, loved to collect things, tyres, wheels, axles, just in case they would be needed at some stage. And only a few months ago, when he was not at all well, he became aware that a neighbour needed a wheel for a tractor. Dad was on the lookout and asked Mum for her tape measure, looking through his vast collection to see if he could assist. He even asked Tracy to look on the internet for a wheel, which was a new concept for him. Elaine was just recalling last night that she remembers one very cold winter night when she was still living at home, coming down the stairs in the middle of the night for a drink when she saw a man looking through the window of the front door. She called up the stairs to Dad. He spoke to him through the upstairs window and discovered this man was drunk and was looking for a lift home to Aki Dewey. Of course, Dad got out of bed, came down, not only left him home, but asked Elaine to make him tea first to sober him up. Then there was Dad as the politician. His love of people led Dad to get involved in politics. He was a close friend of Dr. Paisley from the early days in the church and was a founder member of the Enoch branch of the DUP back in the early 70s. He was a very active supporter of Dr. Paisley and with his friend Sammy McConaughey helped run his election campaigns in those early days before the DUP became organised. Our house was buzzing around election times, and there seemed to be a lot of elections in those days. We all had to get involved, stuffing envelopes with leaflets, putting up posters, sitting at polling stations, driving voters to the polling station. I was particularly proud in 1977, Dad first stood as a candidate for the Ballymoney Borough Council, and he topped the poll on his first attempt. He was a councillor in Ballymoney for 37 years and was fully involved in every aspect of council work. He was particularly passionate about helping people achieve their desired planning permissions. Our house was open at all times for people to come and seek help from him, and he never turned anyone away, regardless of their political views. Politics can sometimes bring the worst out in people, and sometimes things get said when emotions are high. During his political career, there were a number of occasions where I believe Dad was treated unfairly by some who should have known better. But I want to put on record today that on all of these occasions, to his great credit, Dad demonstrated a tremendous forgiving spirit and never bore grudges against anyone. And this was a great lesson he taught us all, and one that I try to emulate. Lastly, I just want to mention Dad's faith, because that was very important to him. Dad's family, when he was young, grew up attending Trinity Presbyterian Church in Ballymoney. And he also attended with his family many faith mission meetings locally. And it was at one of these meetings as a young teenager that he realized that just going to church or living a good life was not enough, and he needed to repent of his sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to ensure that when the time came, he would be in heaven. When Dr. Paisley held a mission in the old Cabra schoolhouse in 1951, the family attended this and they decided to join the newly formed Free Presbyterian Church, which grew out of that mission. Dad has been a founding member of this church, which is now Hebron, for almost 70 years. Although Dad was not a theologian or not an upfront speaker, he lived out his Christian faith in a quiet and simple way, demonstrated through his love for his family and friends. He would often tell others of their need to get right with God, and whenever there were any special gospel services or meetings in the church, he would always invite his neighbours and friends. I'm sure many of you here today received such invitations. If there is one message he would want me to convey to you today, it would be the importance of getting right with God and making sure you are ready for heaven. Dad's time came early on Friday morning, and he was ready to meet his Lord and is now absent from the body and present with his Lord. I am very proud of my dad and was blessed to have him for such a long time in my life. And the verse in Job has been on my mind over the last few days, and I just want to leave it with you. Job says in Job 1, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord gave us a great dad, and the Lord has taken him away to be with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you.
I'd like to thank the girls for singing that great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," and for Arling bringing that great tribute to her father. So many here can identify with that, and they can say amen to what you said today. Trust the Lord will make it a blessing. We're going to sing a hymn now, "Sing the Wondrous Love of Jesus, Sing His Mercy and His Grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place." The people of God can say, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
We met one friend, come on, we
be seated. There's two passages of Scripture that I want to read, and I want to read these particular portions for a reason. And they're both in the Psalms. First of all, the Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And then I want to read the short Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to express our sympathy to the Halliday family on behalf of the Hebron Church, our session committee, congregation, and friends, and to assure them of our prayers in their sadness, and in particular to the immediate family, to Robert's wife, Mamie, to his children and their spouses, Arling and Jewel, William and Jackie, Anne and Sean, Thomas and Anne, Elaine and Philip, Philip and Carol, Noel and Tracy, and then to his many grandchildren, Jonathan and Michael, Sandy, Timmy and Laura Ann, Ashley, Stephanie and Charlotte, Gemma, Kerry, Abby and Sarah, and also his three great-grandchildren, Oliver, Emily and Eva. This family is to be commended for the love and the care given to Robert, especially since his diagnosis and over the past almost couple of months. The way that the family rallied round, came to be there, to help and encourage and just to be with their father, and all the journeys that Arlene made back and forth. We have reminded them already that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. This family has the hope, not a vague hope, but a certain hope, and that is the certain hope of the gospel. They have the presence of Christ, and they have so many friends who have come alongside in this time of sorrow. And you're here today, and you're here to help this family and encourage them with your words and with your presence. I first visited Robert and Mamie on the 4th of February 1997. Wasn't long here as the minister of the church, and went to their home, and I read that passage. That's why I wanted to read it today from Psalm 34 and those exact verses. And Noel was there. We know. I always keep a record of the visits, and that was one of the comments. So there must have been just the three of them in the home that day when I went to visit. My last reading with Robert was late on Thursday night, less than 2 hours before the Lord called him home. And I read the Psalm 23. And just reminded him and the family on that occasion that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and the Shepherd of his people, is everything that we need. Everything we need in life, everything that we need in death, and everything that we need in the great eternity. Family members were there on Thursday night. Three of the grandchildren, granddaughters, were just beside Robert, and we could hear them singing in the distance. I was told if I go into the room, they'll probably stop singing, but they didn't. But they were singing in those last minutes, those last hours. Another of the grandchildren joined them as well. So it was a lovely, I have to say, a lovely last few hours. Singing hymns like, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," that hymn that we sang today. What a beautiful and touching way to pass from earth to heaven. I was just thinking about that. The songs of Zion being sung, the Psalm 23 being read, and the family there just rallying around, coming to Robert's bedside. And then for Robert, very peacefully, leaving this earth, going out into eternity, and putting it in the words of one of our hymn writers, sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. A great way to go to glory. I want you to know in this service this afternoon that Robert Halliday is in heaven. He has entered the bliss of glory. He has been reunited with family and friends who died in Christ. He has seen the holy angels. He has met with the spirits of just men made perfect, including the great characters of the Bible, Old Testament and New, including the great preachers and theologians, missionaries and heroes of church history. And best of all, he has seen the King in all his glory, the blessed Redeemer in dazzling splendor sitting upon the throne of eternal glory. It's always important to emphasize why a person goes to heaven. We're living in a day of confusion and error. Even ministers put people in heaven watching down upon their loved ones and friends on the earth, happy and peaceful. And they do it without any divine authority. Because the Bible makes it clear that not all men go to heaven. There's two places in eternity. There's another place that is dreadful, a place of lostness forever. Only those who are ready, found in Christ, pardoned and forgiven, will go to heaven. So why is Robert in heaven? Is he in heaven because he was a good man? You've heard the tribute today. Many, many good things said about him. No, he's not in heaven for that reason. He was a good husband. He was a good father. He was a good grandfather, a good brother, a good friend. And you all know this. The fact that you're here expresses that somewhat. But we don't go to heaven because of our goodness. The Bible makes that clear in Ephesians 2 that it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, not the good things that we do, lest any man should boast. Is Robert in heaven because he was a kind man? No, not for that reason either. And he was kind, a good friend to have. And we think of all the homes that he visited. We think of the people that he helped and encouraged, the compassion, the comfort, the care given to so many. Kindness, however, will never bring a man or a woman to heaven. Is he in heaven because he was a well-respected public representative? In this capacity, he went about doing good, helping people with their needs in the community, serving this borough faithfully and diligently for nearly 40 years. He helped with so many planning applications, site meetings, and other duties of a councillor, often, I'm sure, tedious and onerous. But that's not why he's in heaven. Is he in heaven because he was a Free Presbyterian? 1,000 times no. Certainly not. This church can no better bring you to heaven than any other denomination, because the church cannot save. He was a faithful member of this place of worship. He was a founder member, as we have heard, of the church going back to the Calvary days. And he came here faithfully, even in times when he wasn't well. You would see him sitting out there in the fellowship area, in with the oxygen, but wanted to be here nonetheless. And even the recent gospel mission that we had just behind the church here in Trinity Drive, when we put the tent up, Robert was out just to see the tent going up and to visit the site. He was a fervent defender of the ministry of the church. But these things could not prepare him for the great eternity and bring salvation and eternal life to his soul. Robert Halliday is in heaven today because he was saved by grace. What is grace? It's the unmerited favor of God. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I just want to make some statements of Christ. He's my authority today. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it, let alone be there. He must be born again. Jesus said this. Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So it is faith in Christ, who he is, what he came to do, that brings everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we're led here to one of the most amazing passages of Scripture, John chapter 14, and one of the most important parts of the Bible when we are thinking about heaven and how to get there. This passage is stamped with divine authority and certainty, because these are the words of the eternal Son of God, whose words are the words of God himself, for Jesus Christ is God. And therefore these words are absolutely reliable, and they come with special authority. I want to read just the opening verses of John 14. Listen to it. I'm sure these words are familiar to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many of you will know the scene here. The Lord Jesus has gathered his disciples together for the last time before his death. The next morning, he's going to go to the cross to lay down his life in a sacrificial offering for sin. Here he is seeking to comfort his disciples who are downcast. He's been speaking about going away, leaving them. Soon he would do that. And so in order to bring encouragement to them, he speaks these words that we have read to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in the Father, believe also in me. And one of the ways in which he brought comfort to these disciples was to speak about heaven, the place of his Father's house and the many mansions. These are solemn words, solemn moments. The Lord brings these comforting words to the disciples. I want you to know that Robert Halliday is in heaven. He's safe. He is secure. He's rejoicing. He's praising. And therefore, I just want to talk in these closing minutes about heaven, as we have it here in the words of Christ in John 14. We have, first of all, a description of heaven, the Father's house, the place of the many mansions. There are many wonderful and glorious descriptions given in the Bible to describe the eternal resting place, the eternal home of the believer. It's a place where names are written. Jesus said to the disciples, "Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven." God has a book, the Lamb's Book of Life. The names of His people are in that book. It is also a place of imperishable treasure. Jesus says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." It is also a city that lies four square. Abraham looked for it. The Bible tells us that the patriarch Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the last two chapters of Revelation speak very clearly about the glory, the beauty, the splendor of this place that is called heaven in Revelation 21 and 22. It's a place of singing and rejoicing. We see a great multitude gathered around the throne, and their eternal anthem is about redemption. It's about the blood of Christ on Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. It's also a place of service. Again, the Bible tells us that we will serve Him day and night. It's a place of the no mores. We took time just to read it there at the graveside in Revelation 21 and 4. No more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. It's a place of everlasting bliss and happiness. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand, pleasures forevermore. It's a place of rest and repose. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And here in John chapter 14, it is a place that we can call home. The home of the believer. For it is the Father's house. And there's no home like our heavenly home, where we are loved, protected, safe, and at peace, where death is destroyed and abolished, and we put on incorruption and immortality. The hymn writer James Montgomery, speaking of the time when God's people will be forever with the Lord, he writes these words, "My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land of love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above." Those are blessed moments when faith's foreseeing eye gets a glimpse of the better country, the fair shores of the heavenly Canaan, the land that is fairer than day, indeed our heavenly home. And it brings gladness and joy and comfort, especially to the weary pilgrim. Bishop J.C. Ryle said, "Heaven is the house of that God of whom Jesus says, 'I go to my Father and your Father.'" It is, in a word, home. The home of Christ and Christians. This is a sweet and touching expression. Home, as we all know, is the place where we are generally loved for our own sakes and not for our gifts or possessions. The place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten and always welcome. This is one idea of heaven. Believers are in a strange land and a school in this life. In the life to come, they will be at home. Dear believer, if you're a Christian in this service today, we are going home. Going home to glory. Robert Halliday has gone home. The rest of us who were saved will follow him one day. What about you today? Are you going home? Will you join Robert in the bliss of glory? The hymn writer says, "There are loved ones in the glory whose dear forms you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken by and by, in a better home awaiting in the sky, in the sky?" Jesus has gone to prepare this place for his own beloved people. And one day he's coming to receive us unto himself, that we might be with him forevermore. This world is not our home. I know we have our dwelling places that we call home, and we love our homes on earth. Not particularly the things, but especially the people who live there. And it's home. Are you going home? Robert has gone home. Not only do we have a description about heaven, but we have a question about heaven. Thomas is the disciple who asked the question in verse 5, how can we know the way? The question that has been asked ever since. Thomas has been listening, I'm sure intently, to what the Savior has been saying. As Christ speaks about the delights of heaven, his Father's house of many mansions, the place prepared for the prepared people of the Savior going away to further prepare the eternal home of joy and peace, and promising to come again and receive his dear disciples to himself, that they might be where he is. And that's the great end in view, to be where Christ is. Thomas interrupts with this most searching and fitting question. How can we know the way? Nothing could be considered more important. If there is a heaven, and there is, if it's true that there is the Father's house, and it is true, and if the Lord is going to receive his people to himself one day, and that is also true, how can we know the way? Wouldn't you want to know that way? How to get there? How to prepare for this place? What must be done to enter the eternal heaven? Isn't that something of paramount importance? Have you ever asked this question? Asked it seriously. A question about heaven. Well, then thirdly, there is a declaration about heaven. And it's the answer to the question of Thomas. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now this makes matters abundantly clear. Here's the answer to the most important question, a definitive answer given by Christ himself. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way. Do you want to know the way to heaven? Look no further than to the Savior's declaration. Here is the purpose of Christ coming into the world, to open a way to the Father's house, the place of the many mansions. And how did he do this? He did this as the representative of sinners. What does that mean? It simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ took the place of sinners. He represented them as the substitute. He stood in our place in every way conceivable, and in particular, his life and his death. The Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, he lived the life that we could not live. We were sinners. Our nature was sin. Our practices were sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ lived obediently to the law that we had broken. In doing so, he worked out a life of perfect righteousness on behalf of his people. But not only lived for us substitutionally, he died for us substitutionally. He took our place at the cross. And what we deserved forevermore was brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our representative, who stood in our place as he took the wrath of God on our behalf. What a Savior. My friends, he's the only way. I am the way, he says. He's the only entrance into heaven. And you know what that means? Every other way that you and I can imagine or conceive in our minds is ruled out. Note what Jesus declares here. He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can't get to heaven any other way but by Christ. It's not by good works. It's not by church attendance. It's not by the rites and the rituals of any denomination. It's not by baptism. Not by confirmation. Not by our charity acts. Not by being a good father or mother or family member or citizen or neighbor. It is the way of the cross that leads home to heaven. And Robert took that way. As a young man, he took Christ as a Savior. What about you? Have you ever come to Christ in repentance and faith? Repentance is turning away from your sin. Faith is laying hold upon Christ who bore your sin and trusting in what he did when he came to this earth to be the Savior of men. This is how we appropriate the work of redemption to our hearts and to our lives. This is how we receive Christ and start for heaven. Repentance and faith. What a glorious thing it would be on the day of Robert's funeral. His Thanksgiving service. As some family member or friend that he loved and prayed for came to trust in the Redeemer and started for heaven and for home. May God speak to your heart. And may the family know comfort and blessing from the Lord and the challenge of the gospel as well at this time. Now, the work of Robert is over. And the closing hymn speaks about that. It speaks about the time when, regarding the believer, our work comes to an end. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know him. I'm going to sing this hymn as we bring the service to a conclusion. And Mr. Joshua Moffat, who brought up for many years in the church here, has finished his time in Bible College and soon will be the minister in our Bangor congregation, and who visited Robert regularly, will come and close in prayer and give thanks for the food. Just to announce that the tea will be served in the Carson Complex. It is that way. If you don't know, you can go through these doors, you can go through the doors at the back. That's the direction you want to head, to the church hall. The place is seated. When there's no seats there, you can come back into the fellowship area here as well and make use of that. But you're very welcome. Family would like you to stay, if at all possible, and have some refreshments together. I ask Joshua to come and pray.
Can I just, before I come to prayer, I'll not keep you long, but can I just, on behalf of my own family, pass on our deepest sympathies to the Halliday family, to Mamie, and the wider Halliday circle. And can I also thank them for the honour and the joy it was to often visit Robert in the home. It was a joy always to go and see Robert. You never wanted to leave. And certainly you were always welcomed as family into Robert's home. So can I thank the family for that. Whenever I was asked if I would close in prayer at this Thanksgiving service for Robert, I thought it was no coincidence that it would take place on a Sunday afternoon. As Arlene has already attested to in her tribute, Sunday afternoon was one of Robert's busiest times. Robert was always on the go on a Sunday afternoon, and often, from what I heard from one of the family members, he wouldn't really pass on where he was going or what he was doing. He'd just leave the house, and he'd leave for hours and hours, and he would come back whenever he felt like it, always make a time and back for church. But Sunday afternoon was one of Robert's busiest times. And one of the family members told me he would go and visit those who perhaps had no other visitors, visited those who were sick, those who needed comfort. Such was the golden heart of this man, Robert. What a saint of God he truly was. And as I thought of the Halliday family today, once again, on a Sunday afternoon, and Robert's departed from the presence of his family. But you know, this Sunday isn't like all those other Sundays. Because this Sunday we know exactly where Robert's gone to. We know exactly where he is. He's in heaven. He's in the bosom of his Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so the Halliday family does not sorrow as those without hope. They know that Robert is with his Savior, which is far better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Maker and Creator of all the world, the only Redeemer of men, we come before Thee. And as this service has already indicated by its title, we do thank Thee for the life of Robert Halliday. Thank Thee for the godly legacy he has left behind, even in his family. Thank Thee for the faith which he had in Jesus Christ that saved his soul. And Father, we do pray in the days which are to come, we do pray that You'd comfort, that You'd bless, and that You'd be ever near to his family. Bless Mamie, Father, we pray Thee. Let them know of the comfort and the peace of God. We thank Thee, Lord, that Robert could sing that hymn that the girls sang in the service, "It is well with my soul." Father, we do pray for any of those who are gathered out in our midst here today, and perhaps it's not well with their soul. Father, we pray that they will come to Jesus Christ, that they will come to the One who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Father, on this day that is the reality of death is set before us, bring forth life in sinners' hearts, we pray. We thank Thee that Christ said, "I am the life." Lord, we do pray for salvation to be brought to this house today. Bless the Halliday family. Keep them in the hollow of Thy hand, we pray. And bless the refreshments to our bodily use. We pray in the Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated, but we'll ask the family, the immediate family, to go first of all to the church hall. There's a table there for you, so it'd be good to get the family out first. Thank you.